Okay, well then we will get into the message. Last week we talked about David as he was fleeing from Absalom. Today we want to talk about David as he flees from Jerusalem. We're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but it is only 23 verses. Verses 1 through 23 will be there in just a few moments. John Stott. He observed in one of the messages that he preached, it was your great American wit, Mark Twain, who once said, "Man is the only animal that blushes and the only animal that needs to." He goes on to say, "We are ashamed, are we not, of things we've done in the past. Nobody is free who is unforgiven." Instead of being able to look God in the face or to look one another in the face, we want to run away and hide when our conscience troubles us. Now, God has forgiven King David of his sins of adultery and of murder. But the consequences of those sins, they have dogged David, and they will continue to dog him the rest of his life, primarily through the evil that arises within his own household. His oldest surviving son, Absalom, he has staged a revolt against David, forcing David to flee from the city of Jerusalem. And that's where we find ourselves in Scripture today. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our Scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 16. Again, if you need to stay seated or if you need to sit down through it, by all means, go ahead. When David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. He had a string of donkeys saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. The king asked Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and the fruit are for the men to eat, and the wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the wilderness." The king then asked, "Where is your master's grandson?" Ziba said to him, "He is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks today the Israelites will restore to me my grandfather's kingdom." Then the king said to Ziba, "All that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." "I humbly bow," Ziba said. "May I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king." As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shammai, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guards were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shammai said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." But the king said, "What does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" David then said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today." So David and his men continued along the road while Shammai was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing him as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with them. Then Hushai, the Archite, David's confidant, went to Absalom and said to him, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" Absalom said to Hushai, "So this is the love you show your friend? If he's your friend, why don't you go with him?" Hushai said to Absalom, "No, the one chosen by the Lord. by these people and by all the men of Israel. His I will be, and I will remain with him. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve the Son? Just as I served your father, so I will serve you. Absalom said to Ahithophel, give us your advice. What should we do? Ahithophel answered, sleep with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself obnoxious to your father, and the hands of everyone with you will be more resolute. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now Absalom, he has killed his older brother Amnon because Amnon had violated his sister Tamar. Absalom has fled to Geshur, where he stayed there for 3 years. And then he returns to Jerusalem, but he would not see David's face for another 2 years. And then David's chief general, Joab, he kind of brokers a reconciliation between father and son. And then while he's living in Jerusalem, Absalom, he conspires to overthrow his father as king over all Israel. And after 4 years, Absalom asks David if he can go to Hebron to make good on a vow that he had made to God. And so David allows him to go to Hebron. Absalom musters all these men together, asks them to join him in this coup over David as king. Now David has heard about this coup attempt, and he is making a hasty retreat out of Jerusalem with the number of people who are still loyal to him. He also sent some of the men back into Jerusalem to act as spies for him. They're agents, espionage, waiting. And as we read about David's flight from Jerusalem, we also learn about the behavior of several of his enemies. Our scripture today shows us the behavior of some of the king's enemies. The very first behavior we see is that the king's enemy is deceptive. David has fled from Jerusalem in an easterly direction. He has crossed the brook Kidron. He has gone up the Mount of Olives. And our scripture says that when David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Now, we first met Ziba back in 2 Samuel chapter 9. He used to serve King Saul. However, when David meets with Ziba, King Saul is gone, and Ziba tells David that Saul's son Jonathan, who you may remember was David's very best friend, Saul's son Jonathan had a son whose name was Mephibosheth, but he was crippled in both feet. David then gave everything that had belonged to Saul, he gave it to Mephibosheth. And then he asks Ziba and all of the servants to take care of Mephibosheth, to serve him, and to farm the land and take care of the land for Mephibosheth. And so as David and his loyal supporters are fleeing from Jerusalem, they go over the crest of the mountain, there the hill, waiting to meet them is Ziba. He had a string of donkeys saddled, loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. You see, in their haste to flee from Jerusalem, David and his supporters, they most certainly did not pack food for the journey. Just grab the essentials, let's get out of here. And so the king asks Ziba, why have you brought these? And Ziba answers him and says, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and the fruit are for the men to eat. And the wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the wilderness. Now, these must have seemed like an awful thoughtful and kind gesture coming from Ziba to come out and to meet them and to bring supplies for him. But wondering where Mephibosheth was, the king asks him, where is your master's grandson? And so Ziba responds and says to him, he is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks today the Israelites will restore to me my grandfather's kingdom. David must have been thinking to himself, what an ingrate Mephibosheth is. After all that I've done for him, I've given him everything that his grandfather owned, I did all this for him, and this is how he repays me? he goes in and tries to take over the kingdom? You see, although David would not act decisively toward his own children, he acted very decisively in this instance. Because King David says to Ziba, okay, all that belonged to Mephibosheth, it is now yours. Ziba responds, and he's so thankful for this. And so he says, may I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king. Now, I asserted at the beginning of this that the king's enemy was deceptive. But in what way is Ziba being deceptive? Now, if you've read ahead, you already know. I'll give you a little bit of a clue here. How in the world is this crippled, in both feet, Mephibosheth supposed to go into Jerusalem and seize the throne from this young, this viral Absalom? It's not going to happen. Now, a little bit later on, when we'll see this in 2 Samuel, it's actually at chapter 19, we learned that Ziba had lied about his master. Mephibosheth, he had never once been disloyal to King David. Now, Ziba, he does not join David, King David, as he's leaving. He just gives him the supplies, and then he returns back to work the field, work around Jerusalem. He's probably thinking to himself, if King David wins, then I will have favor with him. But if David loses to Absalom, then Absalom's going to want me to provide him with food. So here Ziba is playing both sides. He's making sure he is ready for whoever wins. David's error in this was that he accepted on face value what it was that Ziba said to him. David did not even give Mephibosheth an opportunity to answer Ziba's allegations that Mephibosheth is going back to try to get back his grandfather's kingdom. The lesson for us to take from this is that there are always at least two sides to every story. And it's incumbent, it is very important for us to hear both sides before we make any kind of judgment. Because if we act too hastily, we too may be deceived. Now, the second behavior that we see is that the king's enemy is derisive. Verse 5 says, as King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. Shimei, he's up on a hill, up above David and all of his supporters. And he is derisively, he's hurling these insults down at the king. He's cursing at the king. And you know there's this saying that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's not 100% true. You see, words, they are very powerful. They can be damaging. However, Shammai, he actually goes and he adds these stones as he's pelting them with these words. He's also throwing stones down at them. Shammai here believes that God is punishing David with Absalom's revolt for the death of Saul. He shouts in verse 8, the Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer. Shammai's derisive words, they eventually get under the skin of General Joab's brother. His name is Abishai. He offers to go and to cut off Shammai's head, knowing that headless men are no longer able to curse. If his head is gone, he's not going to say anything else. But David, he's not going to agree to that. He acknowledged that the Lord was punishing him for his sins. David knew that. But David also humbled himself before the Lord. He actually says in verse 12, it may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. See, David knew that it did not matter so much how Shammai viewed him or what Shammai thought of him. It mattered far more how God viewed him. David is illustrating for us a spiritual principle that is actually taught by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter, chapter 5. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. You see, people like Shammai, they come across our paths from time to time. They believe that the problems we are experiencing are due to God's punishment for our sin. They don't really care about God or the things of God. They just care about deriding God's children, about blaming them for their own problems. They're not interested in any kind of reconciliation or restoration of their relationship. They simply want us to get our just desserts. You deserve this, is what they would say. And bitterness, it consumes them. And then we are the target of their derisive venom. Now, David's response is illustrative as well. He demonstrates a godly response to ungodly cursing. See, David could have responded in kind. He could have let Abishai go over and cut off Shammai's head, but he doesn't do that. And why? Because David, he understood that while Shammai is simply obsessed with David's imagined sins, that he was the one that killed Saul and stuff like that, David knew that he had these real sins in his life. David knew that Shammai's derisive outbursts against him, they fell far short of what he really deserved from God. David knew that he was really guilty before God, but he also knew that God had provided pardon for him. You see, the king's enemies, they are deceptive. The king's enemy is derisive. And finally, the king's enemy is destructive. David and his people, they all passed through Bahurim. They arrived at the Jordan River. And about the same time they're arriving there, Absalom and all the men of Israel, they come to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with them. Now, commentator Del Ralph Davis, he says that Ahithophel is the Judas Iscariot of the Old Testament. Ahithophel, he was one time David's trusted advisor. You may remember that Ahithophel is also Bathsheba's grandfather. And after David's sin against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, Ahithophel's relationship with David, it apparently soured. It went south. And so Ahithophel leaves Jerusalem. He goes back to his hometown of Gilo. And it's from there that he goes and he joins up with Absalom, who is in Hebron. And so Ahithophel is now giving counsel to Absalom. And before we continue with this destruction of Ahithophel, the author of 2 Samuel goes and he gives us a brief description of Hushai's introduction as David's agent of espionage. You may recall that Hushai is the Archite. He met David there just before he got to the summit of the Mount of Olives. And David believed that Hushai was an answer to David's prayer, that somehow God would turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. And so King David asked Hushai to return to Jerusalem on his behalf, to go and to thwart the counsel of Ahithophel. And so Hushai does that. He returns to Jerusalem. And verse 16 says, Hushai the Archite, David's confidant, he goes to Absalom and he says to him, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" See, this is not just merely some formal greeting. It was an abbreviated oath of allegiance. But here is where we need to marvel at what Hushai has to say. Absalom is kind of wondering if Hushai is referring to him. Hushai, however, is undoubtedly referring to David. You see, David was God's king for whom Hushai was wishing long life. Absalom, he presses Hushai just a little bit more about his loyalty to David. He says, "So this is the love you show your father? I mean, this is the love you show your friend? If he's your friend, why don't you go with him?" You see, Absalom does not know that Hushai had just been with his friend David there on the Mount of Olives. And so Hushai then responds to Absalom, and he says, "No, the one chosen by the Lord, by these people and by all the men of Israel, his I will be, and I will remain with him." Now, if you've been following along, you know that David is the anointed king of Israel. See, Absalom again assumes that Hushai is referring to Absalom, but Hushai is again referring to David. Hushai is going to remain loyal to David, although he assures Absalom that he would serve him because he says in verse 19, "Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve the son? Just as I served your father, so I will serve you." And Absalom is satisfied with Hushai's response that he has left David. And so Hushai is allowed to stay in Jerusalem. And we will see in the scripture next time how Hushai thwarts Ahithophel's counsel. The plot is getting thicker, isn't it? Yes, it is. It is an espionage. It's a spy novel taking place right now. Meanwhile, the action, it returns back to Ahithophel and Absalom. Absalom says to Ahithophel, "Give us your advice. What should we do?" See, Absalom, he is able to enter into the city of Jerusalem with no opposition whatsoever. It had been so surprisingly easy that somehow he wanted to know how to assert his supreme authority. And so Ahithophel answers him, "Sleep with your father's concubines whom he left to take care of the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself obnoxious to your father, and the hands of everyone with you will be more resolute." See, it was common back in those days for the conquering king to take the vanquished kings, the defeated kings, wives and concubines, all for himself. Ahithophel knew that this would send a message to all of Israel, and especially to David, that Absalom was now the king over Israel. And then verse 22 says, "So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof." That would be the roof of the palace. "And he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." And it should be noted that this sexual sin that is taking place right now is on the exact same rooftop on which David looked down and saw the beautiful Bathsheba just before he took him for herself. And then 2 Samuel chapter 16, it concludes with this statement, "Now in those days, the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God." That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. You see, Ahithophel's words, they are considered wise, as if God had given them himself. But you see, when Ahithophel turns away from David, his counsel was that of a betrayer, and his words were intended to destroy David. You may remember back months ago, the prophet Nathan comes and he confronts David about his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah. The Lord says to David through the prophet Nathan, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house." You've probably heard that week after week after week. "And because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil out of your own house." We all know that one. I've been using that one. But get this. "I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And we need to see that Ahithophel's counsel, the advice that he is giving, it was actually a fulfillment of God's judgment against David. And yet, there is hope, even in the destructive intentions of Ahithophel. See, Ahithophel, he intends to destroy David. However, his counsel was actually the fulfillment of God's judgment. See, God is showing us that he even uses an enemy to fulfill his ultimate purpose. You see, as we look at the scripture where David is fleeing from Jerusalem and we see the behavior of his enemies, we can take comfort because God is in sovereign control of everything, even of his enemies. David's enemies, they were deceptive, derisive, they were destructive. Ziba, he was deceptive in that he pretended like he's on David's side, and a little bit later on, he's found out to be a liar. Shammai, he's derisive. He is cursing at David. He is throwing these stones at David. And Ahithophel, he was destructive. He counseled Absalom to go and to violate David's concubines. He betrayed David to Absalom. Now get this, enemies very similar to David's enemies were destructive, deceptive, deceptive, derisive, and destructive toward David's greater son, Jesus Christ. The crowd, they were deceptive. On that Palm Sunday, they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. They are cheering for Jesus. They are on Jesus' side. A little bit later on, they're calling for Jesus. Crucify him, crucify him. The thief on the cross, he was derisive. He blasphemed against Jesus. He said, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. He was hurling insults at Christ. And Judas was destructive. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And although Jesus was crucified, he was eventually raised back to life again by his heavenly Father. He endured deception, derision, and destruction. And he did all that for David's sins. But get that, he did that for all of our sins as well, my sins and your sins. You see, as we've been working our way through the life of David, we've seen how God has been with David and God has watched over him. God is still in sovereign control. He was back in David's time. And God is still in sovereign control even today of the actions of his enemies. And that should be comfort for us, because the same God that we have been watching has been watching through the life of David as God has been guiding him and directing him and protecting him. It's the same God that we have even today.